John chapter 14, and of course our passage of scripture that we started with last week was Ephesians chapter 6, where we talked about the armor of God. And so you can keep that in mind in light of what we're reading here in John chapter 14, verse 27. Starting verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Last week we started a message entitled The Spiritual War, and this week I want to continue that. I want to discuss the subject of the war inside, the war inside. Now last week we found out that first of all there is a spiritual realm, and it's very real. Secondly, we found out there is a spiritual war going on, and we are right in the middle of it. Whether you wanted to sign up for this thing or not, you're in it. We are in a spiritual war. Number three, if we do not use the weapons that are available to us through God, then we are helplessly overpowered. There's no one in here that's overcoming the enemy by our own strength or by our own abilities or by our own gifts or our own willpower. Number four, victory is connected to our relationship with God and with each other. Amen. As Don reminded us so well this morning with the battery. Our victory is connected to Jesus because he's the one who's won, right? So I want to continually remind you this morning that Jesus Christ has already secured us eternal victory through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, but that the enemy is still battling for our souls. So if we are going to walk victoriously, we must remember that there's going to be spiritual opposition. There's going to be spiritual opposition. For some reason, we think that when we come to Christ that we're supposed to float to heaven. You sign the dotted line, folks. It's called a fight of the good fight of faith. That's what gets us through to the other side. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we're in this fight. So the enemy doesn't need a lot of our focus. I don't think we need to sit around and talk about the devil all the time or talk about how big or ugly he is, all right? He doesn't deserve a lot of our focus, but at the same time, it's dangerous to ignore the one who is set out to destroy our lives. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he will do it. Peter said he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the spiritual realm is real. There is a God, there is a devil, and we have to recognize the war that we're in. So today we want to look at where the war really begins and where the war is really won. Now, first of all, we live in a culture that is concerned with image. And some of you may say, I'm not concerned about it, but you all spent time fixing your hair this morning. If you have any. You went through your closet finding what you wanted to wear. Some of you may have tried something on, didn't like it, took it off, put something else on. Some of you have been looking for that favorite shirt, but it's been in the dirty clothes for like 3 weeks, so you drug it out and sprayed it with something. We're concerned with image. We have an obsessive desire for youth and beauty that causes especially ladies to go to extremes to look a certain way. But the thing is, airbrushed beauty is hard to keep up with. We're concerned about our wrinkles, and we're concerned about our graying hair if we're not concerned about losing our graying hair. We exercise to be healthy, but lots of people exercise for the image. They want the muscles. They want the tone. They want to look good so they can turn some heads. It's the gun show, baby. We spend countless of thousands of dollars on making our homes look a certain way, landscaping our yards so that they look better than the neighbors, or at least look better than what our house did last year. We have to stay up with the latest trends of clothing and technology. We got to make sure that we have the right clothes on and we've got the right label, right? We got to keep up with the trends. If Kmart's keeping up with the trends, then I'm fine. We shop at all the trendiest places. We got to keep up. How many of you get a phone every time a new one comes out? Huh? Come on now. Of course, now they force you to do that. You sign a contract, every 2 years you're getting a new phone, right? And it's getting bigger and bigger. Sooner or later, we're going to be carrying around like PCs. You have to carry on your shoulder. Hello? The desire to look good and to portray ourselves in a certain way can consume us. We don't want to embarrass ourselves, so we have to protect our rep. I've got a rep to keep up. If only you knew what your rep was. In other words, we spend a lot of time on outward things. And unfortunately, many times we do it to the detriment of inner things. We spend a lot of time on outward things, but we do that many times to the detriment of inward things. Our outward things can not only consume us, but they can use us and abuse us and drain us emotionally, psychologically, and financially. It's hard to keep up sometimes, isn't it? With all the trends and all the changes and how we've got to look good and drive the right car and live in the right house and wear the right clothes, and we've got to look a certain way, and it can wear us out. There was an old song by a group called Whiteheart, and the song said, "All the things you had to buy, special ordered through the mail. All the things you thought would change your life are the highlights of somebody's yard sale." I gotta have it. I gotta wear it. I can't live without it. 50 cents. I got it over here, 50 cents on this table. You can take all five of them for 50 cents. Take the whole table. I don't even want the table. Get it out of here. And this obsession with the outward is normally a result of something lacking on the inside. When we are obsessed about the outside, it's normally because there's something lacking on the inside. We must understand that this is where the battle begins. This is where the war is ultimately won or lost, inside of us, in our hearts, and in our minds. Because lots of times when we think about spiritual warfare, we immediately start thinking about taking authority over devils and yelling at demons and invading the realms of spiritual darkness, right? Come on, you picture yourself that way. Spiritual warfare, let's go get hell, right? We're going to invade the darkness and take over. We think that the work of the devil is outside in some type of ethereal realm that we're now involved in combat with. He's attacking our health. He's attacking our finances. He's attacking our communities. He's attacking our marriages. It's all out there. We're all looking at the things that the devil is doing out there. There's social injustice. There's racism. We're all attacking these things out there. Here, but we have to realize that before we can deal with demons out there, whatever that means to you, we have to deal with the demons in here. The war begins on the inside, not the outside. The war begins in the heart. It begins in the mind before we try to spiritually invade the realms of darkness. In this passage, Jesus is preparing for the last days of his life. And, you know, again, when you read the Bible, sometimes it's good to try to put yourself in the situation that they're in. And you're putting Jesus, this is the last week of his life, the most intense, passionate, emotional roller coaster ride that anyone in human history has ever gone through. Everything that Jesus came for is culminating in this 1 week. And think about the highs and the lows of this week. He goes from being praised and palm branches being thrown in front of him to now being beaten and whipped and torn and people demanding that he be put to death. The same crowd that praised him on Sunday is calling for his death on Friday. Man, that's a change in the winds of opinion. If they had took a poll on Sunday, Jesus would have been president. They take a poll on Friday, he's out. Am I right? So here he is preparing himself for the last day of his life. And the end of this week is going to be the greatest spiritual battle that's ever taken place in the history of the world. And in preparing himself, he's also preparing his disciples. And he tells them, I want to give you peace. Peace that he knew. Jesus said, this is my peace. I'm going to give you my peace. This peace that calms my inner soul in the middle of the struggle. In preparation for the battle, Jesus still felt peace. He even encourages them by saying that his leaving would actually be good for them because of the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, he says that the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to be your comforter. Or 16, he's going to be your comforter. It's even going to be better for you that I'm gone. Didn't make any sense to the disciples at that time. But Jesus was reminding them that this indwelling spirit was going to change them. So I want you to notice something. Jesus reminds them that they're going to see some very disturbing things happening in this week. He tells them this so that when it happens, they'll believe. He says, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you'll believe. They won't be confused. They won't lose hope. How many of you are grateful for the Word of God many times in your situations that remind you that you don't have to lose hope? You don't have to be confused. But he leaves them peace and the promise of the Spirit indwelling them so that they would not be overcome by what was happening around them, by what they were seeing and what they were experiencing. So again, notice, Jesus is promising them inner strength to face the outer circumstances. Jesus says, you're about to see some really disturbing things, disciples, but I want you to know that I'm giving you peace and I'm promising you the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm preparing you for what is going to happen around you so that what happens in you is greater than what's happening outside of you. So Jesus says, Jesus is saying, don't just focus on what's happening on the cross. Focus on what the cross is doing. Focus on what I'm doing inside of you. Focus on what is going to happen as a result of the war. Don't just focus on the battle. Focus on the result of what's going to happen from this war. Church, I want everybody to know God is always more concerned with our inside than he is with our outside. I'm not saying that God's not concerned about your physical body, or God's not concerned about you being fed, or God's not concerned about the material things, or God's not concerned about healing or deliverance. Surely he is. But how many of you know I don't want to go to hell healthy? Right? Amen. Jesus is concerned about my inside more than he is my outside. God's always more concerned about what's happening in us than what he is with what's happening to us. Yeah. Because the fact is, church, the world is always going to happen to you. Life is going to happen to you. So it's not what happens to us that matters the most, but what's happening in us. But there are two things Jesus points out about his victory over the enemy. He says his victory is already secured, even before he goes into the conflict. Why? Number one, he said the prince of this world has nothing in him. And I want you to notice that. He has nothing where? In him. Jesus said he has nothing in me. That means that Jesus had already won the battle of the cross because he had already won the war inside. He won the battle of the cross because he won the war inside. So why can he say the victory's already secure? Because the prince of the world has nothing in me. And secondly, because of his love and obedience. Jesus loved the Father and therefore walked in obedience to what his purpose was and what his destiny was. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? Until we learn to deal with what's on the inside, we're never going to live victorious lives. Listen, we can spend all day confessing scriptures and yelling at the devil and taking authority over demons, but if our hearts are out of whack, we've already lost the battle. Now, I'm going to concede to you that the main reason why the enemy had nothing in Jesus is because he was sinless. I understand that. Jesus is sinless. He had nothing in his life that the enemy could attach himself to. All right, but what do we learn? We still learn from this reality that when our hearts are passionately pursuing God, And when we are renewing our minds with the Word of God, we are pushing the influence of the enemy out of our lives and refusing to give him a foothold. Some of us need to recognize that we need to just stop yelling at the devil and just start filling ourselves up with God. Start filling yourself up with the Word. Start filling yourself up with His Spirit. Because where His Spirit is, the devil cannot stay. Amen. He has nothing in us when there's no room for Him. So Jesus had said the prince of the world had nothing in him, but then he had his love and obedience. I want us to recognize our love for God and our obedience to His Word and His purpose is the greatest protection from the attack of the enemy. If we are walking in the purpose and the plan that God has for our lives, there's no greater place, no safer place to be. Amen. Now, again, I know that Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and so He was obviously compelled to perfect obedience because He's the perfect Son of God. But we still learn that the power of our love for God and our obedience puts us in a place where victory is already ours. Obedience puts us in the will of God. And church, you need to know the will of God cannot be stopped by any level of darkness. Amen. God said, I send forth my word for a specific purpose, and there is no way it's returning unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. God says, my will, my word, my purpose is unstoppable. No matter how many demons rage, no matter how hot hell gets, the will and the purpose of God will come to pass. And so when we are walking in the purpose and the will of God, we find ourselves in the safest place we could ever be. Jesus warned Peter of this reality when he told him that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Son of God looks at you and says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, that's a scary statement. Yes, it is. Right? Some of us are having hard times because, you know, we've got an ingrown toenail, right? I'm in pain. I don't know if I can make it. God, save my life. Peter was about to be sifted like wheat. Not by some low-level demon. Not by some little imp. Satan is going to sift you like wheat. And Peter probably thought, well, Jesus is going to step in and punch him in the face and everything's going to be fine. Jesus didn't say, I'm praying that you don't have to go through it. I'm praying that you come out looking like He-Man. I'm praying that all of heaven will come down and surround you and the angels will beat up everyone and you'll walk out with a crown on your head and everybody will chant, Peter, Peter. You know what Jesus prayed for? He said, I pray that your faith not fail. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. All I've prayed for, Peter, is that your faith not fail. Amen. And I want to remind you this morning, church, the enemy wasn't after Peter's physical life. He wasn't after his livelihood. He wanted Peter's faith. And you may be getting attacked by the enemy in areas that are considered out there. But his main objective is to get your heart. Yes, sir. Amen. The enemy wants your faith. Yes. Yes, sir. Because it's only by faith we can please God. Amen. And the Bible tells me that faith is the victory. Amen. Faith is the victory. So the enemy, yes, he may attack us physically, he may attack us financially, he may attack us in areas outside that we might consider outside, but he's not after your money. The devil doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your physical body. He wants your faith. Yes, sir. He wants you to stop believing. He wants you to give up. He wants you to back down. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to sit in the corner. He wants you to live in disobedience. He wants you to live in guilt and condemnation. He wants you to think God doesn't love you or God's not for you or God can't do it or God won't do it. He's after your faith. So out of your heart, the Bible tells me, comes the very issues of life. If he can find a way to invade our hearts through our minds, then he will get the upper hand in every area of our lives. We must learn that victory is found by committing our hearts to the Lordship of Christ and by protecting and renewing our minds by submitting to the truth of God's Word. Amen. Yes, sir. See, our thought life is where the enemy starts, because wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Amen. That's right. If you think wrong, you live wrong. So if he can get to your mind, then he's finding a way to your heart. Now, I want you to know something. The enemy can't read your mind. The devil is not omniscient. He does not know everything. Only God is omniscient. He can't read your mind. But what he can do is plant thoughts in your mind and then you react to those thoughts that are planted in your mind. And so then you think the devil is reading your mind. He's not reading your mind. He's putting thoughts in your head. And that's why we remind ourselves, as Dad preached a couple weeks ago, what do we do with our thoughts? We bring them into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is part of the warfare that we are fighting, is to grab a hold of those thoughts that are out of control and bring them into submission to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We will not live victoriously, church, if our minds are out of control. We will not live victoriously if we don't submit our minds to Christ. And so we have to recognize that when we allow those thoughts to be taken captive, we're putting ourselves in position for victory. So our minds have to be, our thoughts have to be brought in captivity, but our hearts must be surrendered to the purpose and will of the Lord. The more we surrender, the more that we push back against the purpose of God for our lives, the more we resist the voice of God and what God has called us to do, the more we open ourselves up to defeat. We have to recognize that when we allow our hearts to go after sin and we allow our hearts to go after the desire of the flesh, it does not matter how much we yell at the devil, he already has us. And that's why we must keep our hearts clean. And that's why repentance is warfare. Repentance opens the way for grace and is the ground for holiness and obedience. Man, we can walk around being tough and talk about how I've got authority over the devil. I said a couple weeks ago, I'm sure in charismatic circles, we've all heard the phrase king's kids. We're all king's kids, right? We're all children of the kings. I'm walking in victory. Ha, 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 ha. But if our hearts are not pure, come on, if our hearts are not pure, if we don't have a desire and a passion to live for obedience and to live in holiness, you're only fooling yourself. Amen. You're only fooling yourself. Amen. And the enemy doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how loud you get. You can stand in this worship service and shout to the top of your lungs, "Devil, you're defeated!" But if we don't have clean hearts, then we've fooled ourselves. Walking in the Spirit is warfare, because we are declaring war on the deeds of the flesh and we are declaring war on the temptations of the enemy. Sanctification is warfare, because its purpose is to set us apart from the world and the system that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Worldliness becomes a distraction from the battle and keeps us from becoming good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our worship is warfare, because it places God in his right place in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. But it not only places God in the right place, it puts us in the right place. It puts us in the presence of God. Worship is warfare. The enemy is always going to oppose your worship. He's always going to oppose you lifting your hands and singing. He's always going to oppose your service. He's always going to oppose your giving. He's always, because we talked about Wednesday night, the essence, the core of worship is simply giving. Amen. Giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves. And so that's why we have to recognize, church, giving is warfare, because the enemy wants us to live only for ourselves. He wants us to hold on to material things. Or he just simply wants us to live in disobedience. Church, no matter how uncomfortable we get, what we do with our money is a good indication of what has our hearts. We all believe that. We all know that. What we spend money on is what's important to us. So what am I saying? Our service, our love for others, our daily walk. These are all battlefields. These are all battlefields. I had to explain to Avery, my four-year-old, what a battle line was over the weekend. Because he heard the song. There's a song called The War Inside by Switchfoot. And the song says, I am the war inside. I am the battle line. And Avery's like, what's a battle line, Daddy? I'm like, well, that's where the fight takes place. The fight takes place at the battle line. He said, does it happen in the United States? I said, yes, it happens in the United States. He said, even Texas? That's the United States, son. It happens there. The battle line is drawn. In Texas and West Virginia, in a few weeks, it'll be back in Morgantown against Oklahoma State. Battle lines are drawn, baby. It happens everywhere. Because there's a fight going on for our loyalty, it's going on for our allegiance, and it's going on for our obedience. And so we must recognize the importance of protecting our hearts and renewing our minds every single day. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. The war doesn't end. You don't get breaks. You don't take vacation. The enemy doesn't set off to the side because you went to the beach. You can't get your calendar out and say, okay, demons, leave me alone for a week. I'm on vacation. This is a war, and it begins with what's on the inside. What I want to end this with is, so what is our first line of attack? What is our first line of attack? And there are so many things that we could cover about just this subject. This, the battle of the mind, is an entire series you could do. Talking about protecting your hearts is an entire series that we can do. But where does the first line of attack take place? Well, it's very interesting. The story of Satan tells us where the first line of attack is. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us a backdrop of what happened to the enemy when he fell from heaven. The Bible tells us that the enemy started out as an angel. We refer to him as Lucifer, which is just the translation of that means day star or son of the morning. So we recognize that the enemy, Satan himself, which actually just means opposer, was an angel. But in Isaiah chapter 14, it gives us a very important statement that the enemy said before he was thrown out of heaven. And it's known as the five I wills. The enemy says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend to the top of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Satan's defeat began on the inside. His pride brought about his fall. Proverbs 16 says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a great fall. Our first line of attack must be against our pride. Yes, if we're going to win the war inside, and this is where the war begins, this is where the war is won or lost, this is where we overcome or where we are defeated, the war inside begins with an attack on our pride. The song, The War Inside by Switchfoot, has a line, and this is not correct English, but I love this line. The song says, ain't no killer like pride, no killer like I, no killer like what's inside. There ain't no killer like pride, no killer like I, no killer like what's inside. The root of all sin is our pride. The root of all sin is our pride. Do you notice that the letter that is in the middle of both sin and pride is I? The beginning of sin in the garden was the temptation of pride. The enemy said, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. The beginning of sin was pride. And the enemy knew this because it's what got him kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. right after he goes on to tell us that no power shall overtake us or harm us because we've been sent forth by the power of Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize that the root of all sin is pride. The beginning of sin in the garden started with pride. Taking up our cross demands a crucifixion of pride. Jesus said, you must what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So daily taking up our cross takes a crucifixion of pride, that we take our wants and our desires and submit them to His. Which means the grounds for true spiritual victory, church, is not found in our shouting. It's not found in our singing. It's not found in religious activities. The ground for true spiritual victory is humility. Humility. Man, that's not always easy to do. Some of you guys are sports fans. Some of you play sports. You get out there for the whole purpose of beating the other team. You get out there with the hopes that you can humiliate them. Right? You want to score. It's not like you go out. You guys don't go out and play volleyball and say, okay, guys, we're going to just tap it over the net. Tap, tap, tap-a-roo. We're just going to tap, tap. We're just going to tap it because we don't want to hurt you. Tap, tap. No, you guys get up to the net and said, if I can hit you in the face with this ball, I'm going after you. It's just a game. But we recognize, man, that's our pride. That side of us that says, I gotta win, I gotta be first. There's nothing wrong with winning. I like winning. Amen. Nobody goes out to lose. We've actually been made to win. It's in us. But we have to recognize that if we truly want to live victoriously in this life, it begins with humility. Because all other spiritual virtues and all other godly character traits are rooted in humility. Showing love, showing compassion, walking in godliness, all of these things are rooted in humility. Yes, the victory of Jesus through the cross and the resurrection brings us great confidence, but it should also humble us. It should also humble us. You know, and there are times, do you want to look at like a pro baseball player? The Astros beat the Yankees. You look at pro baseball players or you look at pro athletes and you think, my gosh, they're so ungrateful for where they are, because you're talking about less than 1% of people are making it to this level. And if you're that good, you should be confident, but it should humble you. And yes, Jesus' victory and the resurrection should make us confident. We don't have to walk around with our head down. We don't have to walk around kicking a can. We don't have to walk around acting like we're nobody, going nowhere, doing nothing. We are children of the King. We are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it should also humble us. The cross was for us. His blood was shed for us. He paid the punishment for my sin. This was my life that should have been there. This was my sin that should have been punished. This was who I was. But Jesus stepped in the way that I might not be condemned, that I might know what life is. And it humbles me. It reminds me that I'm nothing without Him. We are saved because He took our punishment. His victory is our victory, which means it's not by us. It was by Him and through Him and for Him and because of Him. Humility, church, the Bible says, attracts God, while pride literally places us in opposition to Him. The Bible says that grace is extended to the humble. But God opposes the proud. So to start the war on the inside, we must begin with that pride that tries to put us above what God wants for our lives. That tries to act as though that we are where we are because of our own abilities and gifts. Don't get me wrong, we're supposed to use our talents. We're supposed to use our gifts for the glory of God. There is a difference between being proud of who you are as a Christian and being proud of your family or proud of your children or proud of the team that you play on. That's a different story than a heart that says, I can do this on my own. This was because of me. I did this with my ability and my gifts and my talents. We have to recognize it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Don says that some trust in Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And really what that Bible verse is saying is that some people trust in battle weapons. They trust in tanks and guns. They trust in bombs and planes. But the psalmist was saying, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because the enemy may get, the enemy will come in strange ways, and God may give you strange things to do, i.e. the walls of Jericho. That's a little strange to march around a wall for 7 days and then march around 7 times and yell at it. You go yelling at walls and people put you in rooms that are padded and have no windows. But this is what God has. God, the enemy doesn't play fair. The enemy comes in ways that we don't always recognize. And that's why our hearts have to be protected. I'm not overcoming the devil because I'm strong or I have that ability. I am because his victory is my victory. The only reason why I have victory is because it's his victory. I'm in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, the enemy is already defeated. I have to keep my heart humbled before the Lord. Because we've got to win the war inside. Our challenge as we move forward into battle is to keep our hearts free from pride and to humbly submit who we are to the one who has already won. Amen. And so that's why it's very important in the day and age that we live in that we recognize that, Lord, I'm going to put my heart in submission to what you want for my life. I'm going to fill my mind with the Word of God, which even though it may be attacked or mocked or made fun of, I'm going to submit myself to the truth of God's Word, because God's Word is what's going to change me from the inside out. His Word is a sword of the Spirit, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. So as we allow our minds to be renewed and kept clean by the Word of God, the Bible tells me, how will a man keep his way pure? By giving heed thereto according to his Word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word I will hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Because this is where the battle takes place. Before we start yelling at devils, let's deal with our hearts. Before we start walking around taking authority over everything, let's deal with our hearts. I think I shared this story with you once before, but there was a lady that I went to Bible college with, and she was talking about how she was yelling at the devil about stuff. She'd get up every morning. She needed a financial miracle, so she'd get up every morning and pray out the promises of God, which I believe that. I believe you should. She would get up and confess, and she would tell she would tell the devils and demons all around her, get off me, give me my money, God's going to bless me. And she did this for 3 or 4 days, and all of a sudden she heard someone in her spirit, she heard, shut up. And so her first response was, oh, the devil's trying to shut me up. So she just got louder. So the voice got louder. Shut up. So she stopped for a minute and said, well, maybe this is the Lord trying to speak to my heart. So she stopped for a minute and she said she sensed the Spirit say to her, you're trying to get from a God you do not know. No matter how much we yell and scream and all these kinds of things, remember, relationship is where it begins. A heart that is pure before God, a heart that is submitted to Him and His purpose and to His Word and to His will and to His way. Lord, we humble ourselves before You. The Bible says that He is the branch. We are the vine, that without Him we can't even bring forth fruit. And so, Lord, we submit our hearts to You.